All right, if you'll just turn up your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 33. While you're finding the 33rd chapter, let me tell you a little bit about this passage, honestly about the whole book. It's very difficult to read one verse or two verses or even a chapter in the book of Exodus. Exodus is one long narrative. It begins with the children of Israel in Egypt. It begins with the birth of Moses and walks through that story. And so it's really difficult to jump in at one place and pick up just a portion or a part of the story. You have to, you always have to back up and go forward and kind of look at the surrounding material. So even though we're looking at two verses this morning, really one verse, two verses actually, you can't just jump in and see those two verses. We've got to look at some background. This actually, again, connects all the way back to the beginning of the book of Exodus. If you remember, the children of Israel are in Egypt. They are being held captive there. They are servants. They are slaves to the Egyptian people. And they cry out to God for a deliverer. And God sends Moses, and I'm abbreviating just a lot of passage here. But God sends Moses and sends him back to Egypt, and through some miracles, Pharaoh's heart is softened, and he allows the Israelites to come out of their Egyptian captivity. So they begin their journey towards the Promised Land, towards Canaan. And on their way, they stop at one point, way back in chapter 19, I believe it is, maybe 21. I forgot where it actually says this, that they stop in the wilderness of Sinai. Now, it's very important you hang on to that idea, because that plays into where we are all the way in chapter 33. The children of Israel are camped out in the wilderness. You hear that word? Wilderness. Now, all of us probably have a different image, a different idea of wilderness, but I think we have basically the idea, the general concept of wilderness. If I was to say that you want to spend a few weeks, a few months in the wilderness, most people with a grain of sense would say no. Yeah. But they are in the wilderness of Sinai. And while they are there, that's when God calls Moses up onto Mount Sinai, and there gives him the law, the part we know the most about, the Ten Commandments. While he is there receiving the Ten Commandments from God, spending this time receiving the law, what we know that at the time Moses did not know is that the children of Israel were looking and they were getting worried. They were concerned where Moses was. They didn't know what had happened to Moses. They were wondering if Moses would ever come back. And so they say, we need to do something different. And so they gather up all of their jewelry and they melt it down and they make a golden calf and begin to worship this golden calf and begin to have just this great big party at the bottom of the mountain. God sees what's going on. And he says to Moses, do you know what's happening down in the bottom, in the wilderness, at the bottom of the mountain? Your people, my people have abandoned me. They have forsaken me. They have broken the law. Step aside while I destroy them. And Moses is sitting there, and he's like, wait, God, don't do that. He starts begging, he starts pleading, Lord, please don't do that. If you do that, if people will say you just brought them out here to kill them, they won't believe in you. They won't have any confidence in you. And so he basically says, let me go talk to them. Let me see what I can do with them. Well, Moses starts back down the mountain, and as he gets down the mountain, sure enough, they are having this great big party. And as Moses comes down the mountain, he sees what's going on. He gets angry, and you remember if you've ever seen the movie Ten Commandments, he throws the Ten Commandments. Now, most of us look at that and say, well, that was an act of anger, but that was not just an act of anger. That was a very symbolic event as well, because the children of Israel had broken the law of God. They had violated his law. And so when Moses throws the tablets down and breaks them, that is symbolic of what has happened. And so God speaks to Moses during all this and says, tell you what, and Moses prays for him, says, don't kill him, don't destroy him, have mercy on him, have patience, don't do anything we'll all regret, and just hold on. And so finally God relents, and God says, okay, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to let you go to the Promised Land. I'm going to let you go on to Canaan, But I'm going to send an angel to go with you. I'm going to let an angel lead you. If you remember, they've been being led by a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud at night. And he tells them there back in verse chapter 33, at the beginning of chapter 33, God looks at Moses and says, go on into the promised land. But here's what he says. He says, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, because I will not go with you, because you're a stiff-necked people. Otherwise, I might destroy you on the way. That sound like a vacation trip to you? Y'all go on, because I can't ride with y'all. Yeah. God says, y'all go on into the promised land. You go on. I'm going to send an angel, because if I go with you, you're just going to make me mad, and I might just destroy you on the way. And he says, I just can't go. I'll send an angel. You can have the promised land. You can have the land flowing with milk and honey. You can have all that. Just, I can't stand to be around you any longer. Yeah, I just can't put up with you anymore. I've had all you I can stand. Yeah, it's just, I cannot tolerate one more day on this journey with those stiff-necked Israelites. You just go on, leave me out here, and the angel's got to go with you. You can have the land, just leave me alone. I've heard Mama say this sometimes. Please quit saying my name. Anybody ever heard Mama say that? Mama, please quit saying my name for 1 minute. God is like, please quit saying my name for 1 minute. You just go into the promised land and leave me alone. Just let me go. And when Moses hears this, now where are the children of Israel? Let me see if you're paying attention. In the wilderness. You've heard this sermon twice now. You ought to get it right. They are in the wilderness. Where are they headed to? Land of milk and honey, the promised land. A land where God has told them that wherever your feet touches the ground, it will be yours. A land that was promised to their father Abraham. If you remember anything about the Jews, you remember they were always talking about Father Abraham. Father Abraham this, Father Abraham that. We are our Father Abraham. God had promised Abraham what? That he would make of them a great nation, so great that they would outnumber the sands of the sea. Promised them this land. In fact, in this same chapter, God mentions that he has promised that land to Abraham, and they can have it. He just says, I am not going with you. That's what we pick up in verse 15. God has said to Moses, you go, take those people, get them out of the wilderness, take them to the promised land. And Moses utters what may be one of the greatest prayers in my mind in the Bible, one of the greatest lessons for us individually and as a church. Moses says, and I'm just going to paraphrase this verse, Moses says, Lord, if you are not going with us, don't send us. Now, where are they? Wilderness. Where are they going? Land of milk and honey. And Moses says, Lord, rather than go to a land of milk and honey without you, I would prefer to stay in the wilderness with you. That may be one of the greatest examples we have in the Word of God of what a Christian life should look like. I would rather be in the wilderness with you than to be in a land flowing of milk and honey without you. This morning, what I want to speak to you on this topic. You sit on the street praying for His presence. That's what Moses is doing. I just want to share with you three really simple things. This verse is just really simple. It just needs to become the desire of our life. As Moses says, Lord, my desire is to be where you are. My desire is to have your presence. I would rather be in the wilderness than to be in the land of, than to be without you. I would rather be with you out here in the wilderness and have your presence in my life than to be in a land of milk and honey with you, without you. What a marvelous statement. What a challenge for us today to get to the point where we would say, Lord, I would rather have your presence in my life and be in the wilderness than to be in the land of milk and honey without you. As I think about this, and I've talked to people over the last week, or so while I've been studying this passage and trying to define, trying to give an example of exactly what is the desire of Moses' heart. As Moses says here, Lord, if your presence doesn't go, I just assume not go. Now, exactly what is Moses talking about when he talks about the presence of God? We pray sometimes for the presence of God, but quite honestly, most of the time that I hear people pray for the presence of God, they pray for it in the context of a church service. They say, Lord, we want to experience your presence here today. That's not what Moses says. Let me remind you that the presence of God, we don't come into this church to find the presence of God. The Bible says we are the temple. We are where God dwells. When we come in, we should be bringing the presence of God with us. This building could just as easily be a bingo hall. This building could just as easily be a lumber store. It's not the building, but the presence of God dwells in His people, in the believers of God. And as I thought, what exactly does it mean to have the presence of God on you? I'm going to give you two examples. And these may be really poor, but I'm going to give you two examples. The best thing I can think of to kind of give you an idea of the presence of God. One of them is, I'm going to use as a negative example. Anybody, you ever been around someone, and while you're around them, you just really got a bad feeling about them? You know, you just kind of had a, I don't know what it is about that. Now, don't raise your hand and make you look like a bad guy, but all of us have had it. You know, I just get around somebody sometimes, and I just don't know what it is, but I don't care to be around them anymore. You know, just kind of that bad vibe. I'm not saying that devil worshippers anything. Just, you know, they just got a bad, you know, I don't know how to describe it either. You don't either. There's something about them, you just kind of, you know, just kind of give you the heebie-jeebies. You know that feeling? Everybody went to me, do like this is it. You know what I'm talking about? Little sweet Diane sitting back there, don't want to shake her head. We know you feel that. Hey, you feel that way about Ed. What you talking about? You know, she's sitting there, and this is the person who never got in trouble for anything. Poor old Tommy got all kinds of trouble, and Diane got away with everything. You know, she don't want to nod her head and say that she knows some people like that. You know, just kind of, you can't explain it. What might you ever hit you in the head with a hammer or anything? You just don't want to be around. You know, just got to, On the other hand, let me give you a positive example that probably most of you can identify with. You ever notice when teenagers, young teenagers, when they fall in love, there's no hiding it. Generally, you can tell on young boys. You know how you can tell when a young boy has fallen in love? To take a shower. There you go. That's one of them. I mean, you know, not just at the first of the month. You know, they take a shower, or not just when somebody falls in one of the hose pipes. The other way you can tell it is there's no cologne left anywhere. And it's all gone. You know, we talked about anointing a while ago. They have anointed themselves with everybody. You know, they've never heard the phrase, little dabble, do you? You know, they just swim in it. You know, and you know, you tell, I tell you on my boys, when they vacuum their room, I know something's up. Amen, Ron? Am I telling the truth? You know, when they vacuum their room, you know something's up. Little girls, you watch them, all of a sudden it's Mama, can I let some of you make up? You know, they done spotted the boy. They want to put the hooks in. You know, hey, you know, can we do something different to my hair? You know, listen, I got both at my house. I know what I'm talking about. You know, listen, I've watched your kids. You know, listen, they just all of a sudden, they just something about them. You know, they don't stink anymore. They take a shower. You know, they got just a little smile about them. You can just sense it. You know what I'm talking about? You with me? You know both sides of that. They got that, you know, that bad feeling. Ooh, I don't want to be around. And that, you can just tell there's something about, and then it dawns on, ah, they in love. You know, I got to put a stop to this mess. Yes, sir. You know, what you mean? My daughter's 37. She doesn't need to be getting any calls from boys. Shut that out. You know. Listen, we don't get an unlisted number. You can just sense it. There's something about it. I can give you another example. Yeah, y'all remember Archie right after Kayla was born? You knew something was up. You know, probably because you was walking around that poster-sized picture of her, but I mean, you just knew it. You know, there was some. You can tell it today. You ought to see it a while ago when I mentioned grandkids. Yeah, he is. Yeah, I thought his head was going to explode. You could just sense it. There was something there. You know, and to me, the best, and I realize that may, I've had people give me different examples of what they mean by the presence of God. But here's what I'm getting at. This is what Moses, I believe, is praying for. Lord, because there's a statement in a moment that I want you to see that I think that brings us really into focus for us. God, I want people, even if they don't know what it is, to know something's up. You know, to know, you know how it is. You got little kids and all of a sudden they get quiet, you know something's up. Huh? That's what I'm talking about. That when people meet us, that they can just sense something is different. That they just know in the way we treat others, in the way we talk, in the way we, the compassion that we have, the love we have for others, our honesty, everything about us, that they may not be able to say, you know what? You know, I think about those in the New Testament where they said they could tell they've been with Jesus. They may not know what it is. But they ought to know there's something different about you than most people. You know, Paul gives a statement that I shared with you. This is kind of on one of my list of things before I die. Paul at one point, you remember the verse where he says, be ready to give a reason for the lively hope that is within you to anyone that asks. Now, when I read that verse, let me share with you what I hear. We talk, you know, we're not talking about going out and knocking on doors. We're not talking about going up and saying to people, say, hey, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven or hell? What Paul says is be ready to give a reason to anybody that asks for your livelihood. You know what? As I look at that, I think it's pretty clear what Paul is saying. Paul is saying the hope that is within you ought to show up so vividly that others can see it and want to know where it came from. That others can see it and want to know why you have that kind of hope in you. My question is really simple this morning. What is your desire? What is our desire to have the presence of God on us, that those who work with us, that those who work for us, those who are around us, our neighbors, our others, that when they see us, they say there is something different about them. That they can sense it. It is a desire of Moses in his life. God, I want your presence. But I want you to realize something. It's not just a desire. It is his determination. Where was Moses? In the wilderness. Moses is so determined. Moses said, I would rather stay in the wilderness with you than go into a land flowing with milk and honey without you. Now, that, folks, is determination. That goes beyond desire. Moses is saying, Lord, I don't want to move another inch without you. I am content. I want to stay right here. I'm not content with having an angel go with me. I'm not content with having you send me, which is what God offered to do. God says, Moses says, I am determined to stay right here. I would rather not go than to go without you. You know, think about it. How determined are we? You know, how determined are we to find and have the presence of God in our life? I told the early services one. I remember a phrase. Some of you might remember this. You used to hear people use this phrase all the time. Talk about grabbing hold of the horns of the altar. How many of you ever heard that phrase? Just me. Lane. Okay. You know, me and Lane's the only ones ever heard about the horns. Listen, Pansy heard it. I remember as a kid hearing that and looking for the horns. I'm not going to lie to you. I'd like to tell you I was smarter than that, but I wasn't. You know, I remember looking for them, thinking, who plays them? You know, where are the horns of the altar? You know, where are they? I, you know, they couldn't find them. Who, you know, never heard anybody play them. You know, where are the horns? And as I got older, I realized he's simply saying that you grab hold and you refuse to turn loose, basically handles that say, I'm going to hang on. How determined are we? Are we determined to say, you know what, I'd rather not go through this life. I'd rather not take that promotion. I'd rather not go here. I'd rather not do this than to go without you. God, wherever I am, I want your presence. I'm determined. Moses was so steadfast in this, he says, I would rather stay in the wilderness than to go without you. What in the world make a man that stubborn? Some of you women don't even answer that. Some of you want to say it's just in their bringing, that's just the way they're born. What would make a man so determined that he would stay in the wilderness? There's one thing. It is a distinction. Look what he says. This really puts it all into perspective for us. Look what he says. Moses says, Lord, I don't want to go to the promised land if I have to go without you. I would rather stay in the... Y'all know where he is. That's good. Why? Look what he says. He says, how else will people know that I have found grace, me and your people have found grace in your sight? Isn't it that you're going with us? So shall we be separated, me and your people, from all the faith people on the face of the earth. You know what Moses says? Moses says the only thing that separates us from the world is the presence of God. That's what he says. He says the only thing that distinguishes us, he says, how is it that people will know that we have found your grace? Isn't it because you're with us? He says, how else will they know that we're any different than anyone else? It's because you're with us. He says, that is the thing that separates us from all the people that are on the face of the earth, just the presence of God in our lives. Let me tell you something. If you get right down to it, there is practically nothing I can think of that the church has, does, or offers that is much different than any other organization in the world other than the presence of God. We gather, we meet, we sing, we teach, we talk, we fellowship, we eat, we study. All those things that we do, the Moose Lodge offers, the Rotary offers, somebody out there offers. Some other religion offers it. There's really nothing that we offer that distinguishes us from the world other than the presence of God. Listen, let's be honest. How many of you know somebody who is a really, really good person? I mean a good American. Fine human being. And I'm not asking you to judge. I'm just asking you to be honest. They're a good person. They're a fine human being. They'd bring you food if you were sick. They'd mow your yard if you were crippled. You know, they would just do anything in the world for you. But they don't have a relationship with Jesus. Anybody know somebody like that? Good person. Good. I mean, good person. Would do anything in the world for you. Would do anything. Your tire was flat. They'd come change your tire. I mean, they would do anything for you. But as far as you know, that person doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I had a lot of good people out there. On the other hand, I know some people who are not quite as good, and they know Jesus. You know anybody like that? They're struggling through, but they know Jesus. You know what Moses says? Moses says the only thing that makes us distinct is the presence of God in our life. The only thing that makes us stand out. You know, listen, you got problems. The government will give you food. They'll come do things for you. You know, you look around, there are all kinds of organizations. There are organizations out there that can replace pretty much everything we do except to carry with us the very presence of God. That's what we are as believers. We should have the presence of God in us. That should be our desire. That should be our determination. Think about it. When is the last time, let's just be honest with each other. When is the last time we prayed and said, Dear Lord, I ask you that today your presence would be real in my life. That I would be distinct. That I would be separate from all the people on the face of the earth. We pray for healing. We pray for sickness. We pray for food. We pray for our nation. But honestly, is that a desire of our heart? Moses said, that's the only thing that makes us any different. That's the only thing that makes us stand out. That's the only thing that makes us distinct, is the presence of God at work in our life. I can't describe it to you. It shows up differently in everybody's life. It goes back to what I said about the little boy in love. Or you know, there's just something about that person. I could call some names in here this morning. I can give some examples of how being around that person, and some of you can look around and you can think of some of those, that when you're around them, you just can't explain it. You can't. And you know what? I am going to call a name. I will. And it's not excluding anybody else, just if one who I know won't hit me for using their name. I think about Pansy City here. Well, for me anyway, you just sense something when you're around her. She has, I love to watch her sing in the choir when I see her, because sometimes I can't see her over the stand. I'm being nice, so I've got to pick on her a little bit. She just, when she sings, I love Jesus, I think of all the people that way. I've named names. I think about Clay Van. Some of y'all don't know Clay Van. When you look around Clay Van, you just, sensed it. Yeah. The man loved God. I think about Wallace's brother Gene. Yes, that smile, and you can just sense the presence of God in their life. You know, listen, shouldn't that be our prayer? We shouldn't have to put on suits and ties and dresses. We shouldn't have to cut our hair a certain way. We shouldn't have to be seen at church. We shouldn't have to tote around a great big 4-inch thick King James Bible for people to know we love Jesus. It should be the presence of God in our life that separates us from the world. I want to ask you to bow your head this morning. I want you to think about this for a moment. If we were to go out to the place you work, go out into your neighborhood, go to your family, and we're asking, what's their favorite ball team? What's their favorite restaurant? What's their favorite vacation place? Some of those questions. How many people could tell that about you? Where you went to school? Who your favorite sport college team is? Who your favorite pro team is? Who your favorite NASCAR driver? Some of those kind of things. But what if we would ask them, can you sense the presence of God in their life? Can you sense it? Is there anything different about it? What would the answer be? I want to challenge you this morning to give you the phrase that I used a while ago, to come grab the horns of this altar and say, Lord, I want my family, I want my friends, I want those to come into contact with me to sense the presence of God in my life.